Reading from chapter 16, first verse, St. Mark. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. And when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he had cast out seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterwards he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. You know, in this particular scripture, there's a lot that I'd like to say, and there's a lot that is of interest to me and of interest to them that understand, because this is the scripture concerning the resurrection and concerning the eternal existence of Jesus. Here in this 15th verse, it gives a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I suppose that there's more than, there's probably 3 or 4 billion people or creatures in the world today. And he said for you and me to go preach to the German and go preach to the Japanese and go preach to the Chinese and to go preach to the Indians and go preach to everybody. Every creature, he said, throughout the world. Now I wonder, since that great commission has been given, how many people have been reached with the gospel. And I wonder, that is pertaining to me, my ministry, you and your ministry, how many people you and I have reached with the gospel of the Son of God. The commission was, Brother Johnny Ross, go into all the world to every creature. Brother Pike, go into all the world to every creature. Well, that is, he said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, or take the gospel to every creature. What you see, write it, put it in a book, and send it to the churches. Now, I know this, principally speaking, is to the ministry, such as they that are called into the fivefold ministry. But the ministry is given as a sevenfold thing, which means helps and governments. And for a minister to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, it is said of you that you are to render unto all of their needs, seeing that they wait at the altar and that they are given unto this thing continually, and that they give all of their time to this. Therefore, you ought to render unto all of their needs, all of their dues. Somebody say, "Well, bless God, Brother Pike, I can't do that. I can't render unto all of your needs. I'm a poor person. He didn't tell you to do it. He said, all of the world that hears this gospel, they are to give something to the minister. Did you know that? Every person in the world today is supposed to give something to the minister, even if it's like the little widow that it takes the last mite that she's got and the last bite that she has for her children. That is, if she has any. They are supposed to contribute unto the cause of Jesus Christ. No matter how little or how great, if you have anything, you're supposed to contribute unto the cause of Jesus Christ. So then I cannot complain, and you cannot complain. No one can complain. Everyone must minister something to the cause of the gospel. So he said to you and I to go into all the world, even the hips and the governments, and preach the gospel to every creature that is here in this commission. That's why the world is sick today, is because the world in general is not going into all the world, and they are not making an effort to preach the gospel to every creature. They're making no effort to go into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. They are satisfied to sit at home and be happy, and satisfied to eat and drink while others die and go into the lake of fire. But you know, as long as we have this contentment, that's how long we will suffer with afflictions, and that's how long we will suffer with sickness. The Bible tells us to go into all the world, and we sing the song, Send the Light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Send the light and let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Send the light and let it shine forevermore. So then, being set as a light to the ends of the earth and to the Gentiles, we are commanded of God to preach the gospel. I have to go preach the gospel. I might not preach it as I ought to preach it. I might not go as much as I ought to go, but I must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them that are around the world. I have to fight devils and demons. I have to fight my way through people and their ideas and their feelings and their contrariness. I have to fight my way through people that are religious people. I have to fight through them to be able to get to that lost soul. I have to fight through the world and all of their evil surmisings and reasoning and that which confronts me, even on the home front with the brethren and whatever, because of their feelings and contrariness. I have to fight and wrestle with their carnal minds to be able to get to that needy person out yonder. But I must preach the gospel to every creature as much as lieth within me. I must fight my own family, my own relatives, to be able to get to those that need the gospel. I must continually struggle. I must continually be in a battle to be able to get out there to them, because the devil uses the carnal mind to discourage me. If I listen to my own mind, if I listen to your mind, if I listen to the other people's minds, I would be so discouraged I would never preach the gospel again. If I just took notice to the way you act a lot of times, I would never preach the gospel again. But I go on preaching the gospel, because Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. So then I preach the gospel to every creature as much as lieth within me. I preach the gospel here on the home front as much as I can to you. And as long as you receive it, I preach the gospel. And then when you will not receive it, I go somewhere else to preach the gospel. I preach the gospel to my children. I preach the gospel to my wife. I preach the gospel to my friends. I preach the gospel to my enemies as much as I can get them to listen. And then when they don't believe and they won't listen, then I go somewhere else and I preach the gospel. As Paul the Apostle preached the gospel, the Bible said many of them did not listen to Paul. And Paul shook his raiment and said, blood be upon your own head. I'll go tell somebody else about Jesus. I'll go somewhere else. And I'll preach the gospel to somewhere else or to somebody else. And he began to preach the gospel around the world as much as he could. They put him in prison and they beat him and they stoned him and they confronted him and they caused him all kind of problems. And let me tell you something, the devil is the same. When you preach the gospel today, they're going to do you the same way. When you preach the gospel in the day that we're living in, they're going to hate you. They're going to despise you. They're going to kill you. They're going to think they're doing God a service. They're going to be contrary to you. They're going to degrade your name. They're going to try to kill your influence. They're going to say every evil, ugly thing that they can say about you to try to stop you from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's one thing about it, if you're called to preach the gospel, you won't get melancholy and quit. You'll preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've been preaching the gospel for years, and I've found there's no place to quit. There's no place to get melancholy. There's no place to say, well, I don't feel like preaching the gospel. You've got to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm called to the ministry, but I just don't go out preaching the gospel the way that you preach the gospel. You're not called to the ministry. That's what it is. If you were called to the ministry, you'd go out preaching the gospel. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I just don't have that drive to go out the way that you do. That's because you're not called to preach the gospel. Someone would say, well, I just don't feel like going to these places. That's because you're not called to preach the gospel. If you was called to preach the gospel, you'd go to these places. You know what it is? We like the title reverent, don't we? We like to get our mail reverent. We like for people to say, Rabbi. We like for people to say, he's a preacher. But that don't make us a preacher, folks. That don't make us a preacher because everybody around in our local neighborhood says we're a preacher. That don't make us a preacher. And it don't make us a preacher because we can get on television or we can get on radio or we can get our names in the paper. That does not make us a preacher. That has nothing to do with it at all. But when you're called to be a preacher and you're called to preach the gospel, you're called to do one thing, and that's preach the gospel to every creature. Now, God didn't say go out and be a leecher, did he? You're not called to be a leecher. You're not called to be a troublemaker. You're not called to be a leecher, to go from church to church trying to leech and to try to get by without taking the responsibility of your family. When God called you to be a preacher, he called you to take care of your family and provide for your family also. So then he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here we find in this book, it says, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. If you are a preacher, then you'll go into all the world to the best of your ability, and you'll preach the gospel. You won't say, I'm afraid to go over here. Or, I don't think I've got the money. I better not try that. Or, I just don't feel led to do that. You won't do that. You know, I hear people all the time. They'll say, I don't feel led to do that, Brother Pike. I'll say, what do you mean you don't feel led to do that? I don't feel led to go over yonder and preach. I think, no, because you're not called to preach. Somebody said, well, I just don't feel led to go over there. If you was a real man of God, you'd feel led to go over there. If there's a human being over there, you feel led to go over there. Because God said, preach the gospel to every creature. So then, where am I supposed to go as a preacher? Where am I supposed to go as a preacher? I'm supposed to go into all the world as a preacher. Somebody says, I don't know where God wants me to go. Well, let me tell you where God wants you to go. God wants you to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Where does God want me to go? God wants you to go to China. God wants you to go to India. God wants you to go to Africa. God wants you to go to Mexico. God wants you to go everywhere and preach the gospel. And the Bible said they went every place preaching the gospel as much as they could preach the gospel according to their proportion of faith, and they could stretch out in the different areas and have faith that God would provide for them. They went preaching the gospel. And beloved friend, if you are called to the ministry, you will go preach the gospel. You won't sit on the bench at a local church and cause problems. You won't sit there and try to pervert the minds of the people. You won't sit there as a glutton and try to figure out how to get control of the people and wait till the preacher dies so that you can get your church and an income. You'll go preach the gospel. So then it's wonderful to know that we're called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says here to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is a beautiful thing right here. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It says here, and these signs shall follow you. You'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. The Bible said you'll cast out devils in my name. These signs will follow you if you preach the gospel. And it says on down a little further, you'll take up serpents. If you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. I don't have to worry. If I walk in the footsteps of Jesus, I don't have to worry about something happening to me. Someone would say, if I go into the foreign fields, Brother Pike, something dreadful might happen to me. I don't have to worry about anything happening to me. If they put poison in my cup, if I've got faith in God, God will take care of me. I don't have to worry. God promised I could tread on serpents, even spiritual serpents, and I could still make it and nothing would hurt me. Nothing but harm me. And God has taken care of me doing all of the pilgrimage of my life. God has taken care of me. And I don't believe that we should go out and take up serpents in the sense of having a service and get a box of snakes. I know that there's people that's in the world today, and I know that they do that, and I know there's some innocent people in doing that. There are some godly, good, honest, innocent people that practice that, but it doesn't matter how godly they are, and it doesn't matter how innocent they are wrong in doing that. Somebody said, well, you don't know. Yes, I know that they're wrong in doing it. Somebody said, well, you better not say nothing. I've already said something. I said they're wrong in doing that. That's foolishness to do that. God didn't call them to do that. That's foolishness. And they don't have any business doing that. That's not the gospel. That's why I'm called to preach the gospel, is because he told me what to preach. And he told me to preach against that foolishness. God didn't call them to do that. So there's good people, godly people, but God didn't call them to do it. It's like a case I remember. I've related it to some of the people. I remember this case real well. There was some people that I was preaching to that also was familiar with that, and they would go over to the services to see them people do that. And at that time, I really didn't know one thing about another when it come to that. I was afraid to speak about that. And I went to God and I said, God, what is this? Make me to understand this. I don't want to preach against anything that you want to do. I don't want to deny anything that you want to do. If you say, take up a rattlesnake, I'll do it. If you just tell me, I'll do it. I'll grab him. It might be the last thing I ever grab, but I'll grab him. And I would, so help me God, I would. But the Lord spoke to me. I said, Lord, what about this man that's supposed to be a great snake handler over here? And these people that are getting together, they're fascinating the people over there. What is this? And I went into a vision and I looked. And when I looked, I saw this man and I saw him. And he had snakes drawn on his arm. And on his arm, these serpents, it was drawn on there. It showed that he was a professional snake handler, just like you have at a zoo or whatever it is, wherever they handle snakes. He was a professional snake handler, and that's why he was handling them. So then it is a true fact that a lot of those people are professional snake handlers, and they get bit by those snakes, and sometimes they die from the bites, and sometimes they cause people to get bit, and those people die from the bites of those snakes. Somebody said, well, I know somebody that survived. They got bit and they handled them and they survived. I know some people that didn't handle them that got bit and they survived, and they still kill everyone they can find. So that don't mean nothing. Now, here's the thing. I just thank God that they survived, and I hope they have enough reasoning to leave it alone the next time. When Paul went into the island and the snake latched onto him, Paul never worried about it. Because the Bible said they'll take up serpents and they shall not harm them. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. Therefore, the snake did not harm Paul, because Paul had enough faith in God that on the inside he had the Spirit of God, and this great Spirit of God killed the poison that was in his bloodstream, because the Bible says, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. And so then the poison that went into Paul's bloodstream just died. It just died out because of the mighty Spirit of God. The Spirit of God within you, within your bloodstream, can kill poison if you drink it. It can kill the poison if a snake bites you. It can kill the poison. But God doesn't want you going around drinking poison to demonstrate, and he doesn't want you going around picking up snakes to demonstrate. God didn't call you to do that. So then they shall take up serpents. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. Therefore, God has suffered many innocent people to get involved in that thing, and they have actually taken up the serpents, and the serpents did not harm them. They were innocent in it. They really thought that they were doing it for God, and God suffered it, and it became a sign unto them that was nearby. But those that professionally practices that and leads those people into that are professional snake handlers. So then it is a true fact that this is one of the signs that follow us. Spiritually speaking, devils and demons have no power over us, which is called the serpents. The Bible said that old devil, the serpent, and the Bible speaks of the serpents that bit them in the wilderness, which typified devils and demons of today. Did you notice that them that got bit by the serpents in the wilderness died unless they looked on the brazen serpent? Did you notice that in the wilderness they did not practice taking up serpents? Do you know that in the Bible there is no place recorded where they ever practiced taking up snakes? Did you know there's no such record in the Bible? But there is a record in the Bible of them doing what God told them to do. And the signs and the miracles and the wonders followed them in their ministry. So then today we're not to go out and take up serpents in the sense of tempting the Lord. There is a scripture that says ye shall take up serpents. And that scripture is what I just read to you. That scripture says ye shall take up serpents. Someone would say, Brother Pike, it says ye shall take up serpents and they shall not harm you. So you're supposed to do it. If that is true, then when the devil came and quoted the scripture to Jesus, that he hath given his angels charge concerning thee, and you can jump over this mountain and you don't have to worry, it's not going to harm you, then why didn't Jesus jump off of the mountain? Why don't we go jump off of a mountain? Why don't we give a demonstration and show signs and wonders and jump off of the mountain and say, see here, here's a great wonder. I'm jumping off the mountain. It won't hurt me. It's written in the Bible. It's written in the Bible. The devil quoted the scripture and he said, thus it is written, cast yourself down from here, for he will give his angels charge concerning thee. Did you know the Bible says that God will give his angels charge concerning you? Do you know that there is an angelic power that goes with you and that you have a guardian angel that walks with you all the time? And God has given that angel's charge concerning you or his angel's charge concerning you? And did you know that angel is to bear you up in all of your ways, lest at any time you should dash your foot against a stone? God is with you. God has said that. That is written for your benefit. But God did not write that you might go jump off of a mountain. God did not write that you might do like Evel Knievel. God didn't write that so that you could go out and practice the way of a fool. God wrote that for your benefit, and God wrote that for your protection. And Jesus, knowing that he was the Word and understanding the Word, when the devil spoke that to him, he said, it is also written. It is also written. So then when the devil tempted Jesus, he said, it is also written. He did not deny the scripture, nor the benefit of the scripture, but he said, it is also written, line upon line and precept upon precept. Thou shalt take up serpents, the devil will say. But it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if it says that you can do it, then that's not tempting God. Well, why didn't Jesus jump off of the mountain if that's not tempting God? It was wrote that he could do it. It was wrote that he could do it. Why didn't he do it? But he said it's still tempting God. And any time you walk out here in the front of an automobile and said, see me, I'm a God, I believe, watch this miracle, it won't hurt me, you're tempting God. And what will happen to you is that you'll leave your brains laying out in the road unless God works a divine miracle because of your ignorance. So then thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That is, you're not to go around practicing picking up snakes. You're not to go around practicing bringing a box of snakes into the house of God. God doesn't intend for you to do that or anybody else to do that. If you was out in some place in the jungle or you was preaching the gospel as many missionaries have done, and if this thing come to a test out in the jungle and this thing was there and this was the proof of your power of deity among them, there would be nothing to it. God would speak to you, a great thing would happen, and all you'd have to do is just whatever you wanted to do. So then God doesn't want us going around doing foolish things. He wants us to fulfill the scripture. He wants us to honor his word. He wants us to have the faith and the ability that we can do these things. We should be the kind of a person that handling a snake should be nothing to us. To be able to take a snake and handle a snake shouldn't be anything to you. You shouldn't worry about that if it's a matter of God's will and God's desire and God's pleasure, because God wouldn't let nothing happen to you. So then, God doesn't want us to be foolish. God doesn't want us to show off. God doesn't want us to tempt him. God wants us to have faith. And God wants us to be the kind of a person that we can do anything. You don't find Jesus, not at any time do you find Jesus taking up snakes and playing with snakes. There is no place where Jesus, being our example, the Bible said we should follow in his steps, and there is no place where Jesus ever took up snakes. There is no place where the disciples ever took up snakes. There's not one record of it whatsoever where the disciples ever took up snakes to practice playing with snakes. So then it is altogether vanity in what they're doing, and it's foolishness, and God is not in it. It is a true fact that God looked down through the telescope of time, as I said, and saw that innocent people would do it, and he provided for them that this would be one of the amazements of this time, and so it is. Now then, it's wonderful to know that you are called to be a preacher. Now, it's not too wonderful to some people because they don't feel too good about it. But if you're really a genuine called minister, you are happy about it. You're glad about it. I never called myself into the ministry. The Bible teaches that you cannot take the priesthood to yourself. So I never called myself into the ministry. I never told anyone I was a preacher. I never even dreamed I'd ever be a preacher. Somebody said, well, all of my life I knew that I'd be a preacher. Well, that's good. I mean, that's great. But I didn't. All my life I didn't know that. I didn't know that I was going to be a preacher. I didn't even give any thought to being a preacher. As a matter of fact, it would scare me when you talk about religious things. And as quick as I could get away from them, I was on my way. I didn't have any time for religious people, nor I didn't have any time to think about being a preacher. I just didn't have any desire for that because I didn't know nothing about it. And things I didn't know anything about, I didn't want to have any part in it. So I didn't know that God was going to call me to be a preacher. But one day God struck me down like he did Paul. And when he struck me down, there was no wrestling with God over it. When God struck me down, I saw that I was to be a preacher of righteousness. And I entered into my ministry, and I'd done from that time whatever God has allowed me to do. Today I'm a preacher of righteousness, and I've been preaching righteousness for a long time. I've been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ for a long time. God has been with me, and God has blessed me. And I have been preaching the gospel across the nation. I preach the gospel across the world. I preach the gospel to every creature. It doesn't matter. If it's a banker, I preach the gospel to him. If it's a statesman, I preach the gospel to him. If it's young or old, I preach the gospel to them because I believe that I'm called to preach the gospel. You know, there's one thing that I really like about this, and that is the fact that you don't have to wonder if you're going to preach the gospel, or you don't have to like preaching the gospel, or you don't have to plan to preach the gospel. If you are a preacher, you'll just automatically preach. It'll just come out of you, that's all. It'll just be in there and it'll come out of it. So then he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And what do you preach? I preach the resurrection. It says here in the first part of this that the stone was rolled away. I preach the resurrection. I preach that Christ Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And I preach that we have power over death and that we can live on and on. I preach that there's supernatural strength and blessings from God. I preach that there's gifts in the church. I preach the blessings and resurrection from God. I preach the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. I believe in that. I believe that there is an eternal judgment just like there is a temporal judgment. And I believe that you can keep on playing around with God and keep on resisting the ordinance of God until after a while your judgment will come and it will be an eternal judgment and no preacher or anybody else can change it. That once this happens to you, it's like blaspheming the Spirit. That's it. You're at your end and there is nothing else and can be done. Eternal judgment, and this judgment begins at the house of God. You keep on until God brings you to that eternal judgment. When God spoke to Peter, Peter turned to Ananias and Sapphira, and Peter said, thou hast lied unto the Spirit. Thou hast lied unto God. That was eternal judgment. When Peter spoke that, they fell down and died like that. They fell down. They fell down before Peter. Their life was immediately taken. That was eternal judgment. Now, I had somebody a few days ago to tell me that God just struck them down and he cut them off. He turned them over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh so they could go to heaven. That's wrong interpretation. That's wrong preaching. God did not turn them over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh to save their soul. God sent them people to hell. Them people went to hell. Ananias and Sapphira went to hell. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, do you believe that God sent them people to hell over an offering? I believe God sent them to hell for lying. The Bible said all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. And when people lie to the Almighty God, then this time that something happened, that was the eternal judgment. And I believe, as it was in the days of Moses, that they went to hell. The Bible said in the days of Moses, God speaking through Moses, the thing came forth, if I be a man of God, let the earth open up and swallow these people up quickly. And the Bible said they were swallowed up quickly and they went down to the pit quickly. So then, I preach the resurrection. It says here that the stone had been rolled away. God had taken away the stone. The stone that was at the mouth of the sepulchre, it was taken away. When they came to look for Jesus, the stone was rolled away. They discussed this over to the sepulchre. They said, when we get over there, this great huge stone that covers the mouth of the cave, said, we can't roll it away. We don't have the strength to do that. Said, what are we going to do? If we're going to get in there to him, how are we going to do it? And probably they might have meant to get in there to him and get his body. But one way or another, they intended to see Jesus. They intended to get into that tomb. They knew that it was an entombment. And they knew that the great man of that day had put his seal on it. And the thing was sealed. And there he was in Joseph of Arimathea's sepulchre. And they couldn't get into it. And one said to another, said, what are we going to do? Said, when we get over there, that great stone, we can't get that stone away from the mouth of that cave. Said, how are we going to get over there? How are we going to get in when we get over there? And the Bible said when they got over there, they looked and the stone was gone. The stone was rolled away. We sang the song, the stone was rolled away. When they got there, the stone was rolled away. And they saw a young man. I want you to notice this now. The Bible said they saw a young man. They didn't see an elderly man. They didn't see a man full of age that didn't have any ability and strength. They seen a young man sitting there. This young man was an angelic power. They saw a young man sitting there. A young man, because it symbolized strength and it symbolized life. They could see life was present. A young man, which means that angelic powers are that which is ever living. Angelic powers is that which does not age. I wish we could get into this sometimes. It'd be so beautiful if we could explain it. I've tried a time or two to get into it, but the carnality of the people have stopped me many times from getting into those things. But if you'll notice, there was a young man sitting there. Why a young man? Because it had to do with life and it had to do with the resurrection. That man that was sitting there could have been, as you would say, 2,000 years old. No telling how long that angel had been in existence, as we would use the terms in this world, because we don't have any other terms to approach that kind of subject. That angel, how old was he? He was a young man sitting there. But was he really a young man? Was he 1,000 years old or was he 2,000 years old? Was he 10,000 years old? But he was sitting there. He was a young man. See, because it symbolized strength and it symbolized ability. It symbolized the resurrection. And the Bible said they saw this young man and they saw the stone had been rolled away. You know, this is really something. Angels do not age. This is the beauty of Christianity. This is the beauty of finding God, and this is the beauty of becoming a son of God or a daughter of God. As long as you are an individual in your own individual personality, as long as you are a man or a woman in this world, you are aging continually. You are aging, and as long as you are human flesh, you will continue to age, because aging is in the flesh. Aging is not in the spirit. People in the spirit do not age. They do not age. Why is it that Jesus appears as the Ancient of Days when he comes and he stands in the midst of the candlestick? Why does he appear as the Ancient of Days? Because he was before the world ever was. And every day that there has ever been in this world, Jesus has been present. And even in the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of Jesus coming to visit with Abraham, saying that Abraham saw my day there at the Oak of Mamre, and he rejoiced to see my day.
And Jesus has been present every day that this world has been in existence. Therefore, when it speaks of him as the days, it speaks of him as the Ancient of Days. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the one that was there every day since the world has been created. That's why that it was shown as an aging process. The old judges that would take their white wigs and sit down on the throne, that meant judgment. When they went to the judgment seats, they would slip on their white wigs. That meant that it was the time for judgment. And here Jesus appears in the midst of the candlesticks with his hair as white as wool, indicating that the time of the judgment and the resurrection of the dead had come. The Ancient of Days was there. But really, an angel does not age. Another thing that's fascinating about an angel is that an angel cannot die. Angels do not die. I said this the other night. Good angels cannot die. Bad angels cannot die. Angels cannot die. Michael cannot die. Gabriel cannot die. Any angel that is in the heavenly bodies of the universe, as we would say, hid away, they cannot die, whether good or bad. Any kind of angels. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, that sounds pretty bad if the angels cannot die and the Bible teaches that devils and demons are angels. What are we going to do? Well, it's one thing about it. Angels cannot die, but angels can be destroyed by the Creator that made them. And the Bible teaches that God will destroy them. He that hath the power over death, God, he will destroy them. He will destroy the wicked angels. There'll come a day when God will destroy those powers. Now, when you say destroy, does that mean that they won't be anymore? It means that God has the way to subject them to that which he desires that they be subjected to. Destruction with God, does that mean that they are annihilated, that they just disintegrate, that they're no more? Well, in the first place, they cannot be annihilated. They cannot disintegrate because they're not flesh to begin with. There's nothing that he can annihilate. There's nothing that can disintegrate. There is nothing that is visible that you can touch. There is nothing that's tangible that you can destroy. You can destroy the form of matter, but just think now, when you destroy the form of matter, that does not mean that the form of matter is gone. It means that the form is gone, but not the matter. That is, the form of matter, it is true that it is gone. Whatever form the matter took, you can destroy that. If matter is a composition of a human being, you can destroy that image. If matter is a composition of this building, you can destroy that building. If matter is a composition of anything in the world, whether it be a tree, whether it be water, whatever, you can destroy that. And destroying there indicates that you can do away with it, that you can change the form of it, that you can just completely break it down to nothing. You can cause it to disintegrate. But when you get through the disintegration, though it will bring it down to nothing so far as defining it as a form or an image, yet the form of matter is still there. It's still there and can be reconstructed into whatever God desires for it to be reconstructed in. And even scientists have learned that not one tiny atomic particle can be destroyed. Not one tiny atom can be destroyed in the sense of it not existing anymore. They've got down to where they can split the atom. They can split the nucleus. We've got some tapes where we bring it out, how that they split the nucleus, how they go down in there. And we brought it out in precision and in detail, how that scientists go down in there and what it takes to split it and the formula that they have to use to split it and how that it split. It's on tape here somewhere. See, but when they do all of that, it doesn't have anything to do with destroying matter itself. It's just the form and images of matter. So then matter is a great thing. We have the power and ability with the mind of Christ to take control of the forms of matter, to make trees, to make houses, to make anything, like a child playing with his little blocks and his toys. We can do anything. We can make a human body out of it, or we can cause the human body to disintegrate. We can become a human body and walk through a wall, or we just walk through the wall without a human body. We can transport ourselves from here way over to California in a human body when we master the atomic particles, when we do away with the powers of Lucifer that's in the air, when we overcome the mastermind of Satan, and when we conquer all forms of power that has control over that which belongs to us. then we can do whatever we want to with it. Build a world with it. Build a sun with it. Build a moon with it. Build stars with it. Do anything with it. Because it belongs to us. It is our gift. It is our inheritance from God. But angels don't have that power except by permission of God. Angels do not have the power of a human body. This is the difference between me and Gabriel, or you and the angelic forces. I have a human body. It's given to me. Gabriel does not have a human body. Angels do not have a human body. They can dwell in a human body. That's why demon spirits are wandering about in dry places seeking rest. They want a human body to go into, and they desire a young human body because it's filled with lust and it's filled with passion, and the brightness of reproduction is still there. They don't care about the reproduction. They don't have any system. They don't care about children or whatever. They're not interested in that. That's why little girls are ravished and boys are misused. Little boys and all these kind of things. Because devils and demons, which are fallen angels, they don't care. See, they don't care about that. They know that human potentiality in the sense of atomic particles are worth nothing so far as being compared to the spirit. They know that it's worth nothing, that there is nothing to it at all, that it profiteth nothing, and that they are great gods, and they just do it any way they want to do it. But the Lord God of heaven, who shares the feelings of our infirmity, that came down in a human body, and God, who lived like a human being, knows the pain and the sorrow and the misery of it. Therefore, he is very compassionate, and he knows how we feel about it. He is the high priest and can feel the infirmities of us who are individuals on the weak side of life. The Bible said he looks down and he pities us because we're just dust. That's all there is to us. So then we see this great phenomenal thing that God speaks of. I am a human being. What does my flesh profit? Nothing. You're a human being. What does your flesh profit? Nothing. See, it does not profit you anything. I say again, you might be young. That doesn't matter to God. You might be old. That doesn't matter to God. You might be whatever, but that doesn't matter to God. In the world of spirit, men do not age. Women do not age. This is why that Brother Branham, when he went beyond the veil and when he saw these women that was elderly women, he said they came to him young and beautiful, as the world would say. These women that had, rather than the gray hair and the hair that looked lifeless, these young women came with that flowing, beautiful hair, as the world would call it. A woman hair being her glory. She was a young woman. Young men were there. They were not old and ancient. They were young men. Why? Because the spirit does not age. There is no aging to the spirit. Therefore, this is the beauty of Christianity. To be a Christian means you can never age anymore. When you become a Christian, you can never die anymore. Being a Christian means you are eternally young. Being a Christian means that you are eternally rich. Being a Christian means that you have that superseding power and ability over your mental faculties and over the fibers of your body to do with them whatever you want to do with them. The Bible says concerning Jesus, God has given me power over all flesh, all human atomic particles. I have a power over it. I have the power to do it any way that I want to do it. I have the power to lay down my life. I have the power to take up my life. So then angelic beings cannot die. Angelic beings cannot age. Angelic beings cannot be sick. There is no sickness to an angelic person. There is no sickness to an angelic person because there is no sickness to spirits. And angels are spirits. God said, I make my angel spirits. I make my ministers a flame of fire. I make my angel spirits, and said they that are born of God are equal to the angels. They that are counted as children for the resurrection are equal to the angels, and they cannot die. Angels cannot die, and we that are born again cannot die. We are equal to the angels. Somebody would say, I know that someday, Brother Pike, I'm not talking about someday. I'm talking about right now. I am equal to the angels and cannot die because I've been born again. That make it a little more personal where you can understand it. I am equal to the angels and I cannot die because I have been born again. When I was born into the world, I was born to the flesh. And the Bible said that which is born to the flesh is flesh. I was born to the flesh and I was flesh and I could die. But then when I was born again, I was born to the Spirit. And since I've been born to the Spirit, it is utterly impossible for me to die. There's no way that I could die. There's no way that I could die out of the presence of God, leave the presence of God, be cut off. There is no way I could do that because I am now equal to the angels. They that are counted for the resurrection are equal to the angels, and they cannot die. Being born again, we are equal to the angels, and we cannot age, we cannot die. If we want to take advantage of it in this world, we can take advantage of it. And I say this a lot of times, and I still believe it in my heart. You know, when you get to a certain age, you are over a certain rut. You are over a certain rut. You passed a milestone to where you're better off than you ever was. Because it puts you in the position that you are different in your thinking, you are different in your body, you are a different being altogether, and you've got a lot more protection from God in the sense of doing something for Christ. In the sense that you can grasp it and that you can get a hold of it. See, and when you think about going back to where you was, you'll find out that you don't want to do that. You'll find out as you get further down the trail, you don't want to do that. Because to go back to that is to invite problems, and to go back to that is to invite trouble, and to go back to that is to be miserable again in many things that you wouldn't want when you go back to that. So then when you get to the certain place that God wants you to be at, you'll be glad. It'll make a whole world of difference. This is the wonderful thing, to know that you don't have to worry about dying, to know that you don't have to worry about being sick, to know that you don't have to worry about poverty, that you have power over all flesh. This is the beauty of being a Christian. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I'd rather be the other way. Well, that's good. That's what you want. That's fine. Every man to his own thing. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be what he wants me to be. I've thought it all over. I've had plenty of time to reason it out. I've thought about it very seriously. I've considered it day and night, and I know just exactly the best thing to do. And I'm trying to do that thing that God has showed me to do, and it suits me well. So then, what is the greatness of being a Christian? The greatness of being a Christian is that you do not have to die. You are a child of the resurrection. What is the greatness of being a Christian? You are equal to the angels. You do not have to die. That is the greatness of being a Christian. Why should a man and a woman be born again? Because they have power over all flesh. God gives them the power over all flesh, which means they have the power over demon spirits. And demon spirits cannot hurt them anymore. They have the power to drive the devil off. One can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. When you become a son of God, you have power over devils and demons. You know, I guess this is amusing to me, but I look around a lot of times and I see a person and they're just wrestling with the devil and they're struggling with the devil. And I think, Lord, this is an amusing thing. This person tells me that they are a man of God or woman of God and they're just struggling with this devil and they're wrestling with this devil and they don't seem to have any power over him whatsoever. And the devil is just harassing them and just doing them any old way. And it becomes amusing to me. And I think, now you said just one Christian could put 1,000 to flight. Well, that man's wrestling with one devil when he ought to multiply that by 1,000 and still run them all off. And here he can't even get the victory over one. Then I think, well, Lord, what's the matter with that man? The Lord will speak to me and tell me that the man needs to fast, the man needs to pray, the man needs to talk to God, the man needs to be a real Christian, get down to business about the Father's things in the earth. Get down to business about his kingdom and establishing the way of God, and get away from the world and quit being double-minded and in and out and being in the carnal mind and desiring the carnal things today and the things of God tomorrow. And that devil would leave him alone. He'd get out of the carnal mind, that devil would leave him alone. But as long as he's trying to hold on to the world out here, and as long as he's trying to hold on to his flesh out here, as long as he doesn't want anything to bother this body, and he's wanting to take care of this body for the lust of the flesh, then he's going to be double-minded, and the devil is going to drive him out of his mind. I think about that a lot of times. There's people at Bethlehem especially, and these people are double-minded. They don't know what they want. They see me as I preach the gospel, and they hear me as I talk about the revelation of Christ, and they get carried away with it, and they think about the glory of this wonderful world and living forever, and all of the riches, and so they're carried away, and they're in that mind. And then when I stop talking about it, and they get over here, and they see the new cars, and they see the homes, and they hear the people talk, and they think about the milkshakes, and the ice cream, and the money, and the security, and the fame, and the popularity. The first news you know, they think, well, that's like Esau. Back there, they get to thinking, well, that birthright, what good is that going to do me? I don't see any of that riches. I can't get to that. That's too far off. I'm a young person. I don't know when that's going to happen. And the first news you know, they sell their birthright for the crummy things of this world. For a morsel of bread, they sell their birthright. And then, too late, they find out they've done it. Esau thought, you know, I've made a mistake. I wish I had never done that, but it was too late. Did you know there's some people that are getting in that position right now? They are just as worldly and just as carnal as they can be. And I'll be honest with you, some of them gets to the point of being degraded and do things as far out as the world says. They're doing these things and they're still trying to be numbered with the sons of God. And one of these days, it's going to be like Ananias and Sapphira with them. They're going to keep on with these things until God's going to get upset with them. And it's going to bring about what we call eternal judgment. God is going to speak the word, and that's going to be it. It might be a man of God. It might be to you in a vision, as it was to Solomon, or it might be some other way. But God's going to speak the word of eternal judgment, and it's going to be just like that, and you're going to be cut off. You that are so hard in your spirit. I was speaking about one of our chief securities the other day, one of the women. I said, she's a hard person. She's got a hard spirit. I said, she sits in my service with a regularity. And somebody spoke up and told me about something that happened when I wasn't around. And this particular woman, the way she showed herself and the things she said and the way she acted and how hard and bitter it was. I said, yep, that's just exactly the way she is right there. Now, it's a shame, isn't it? When you're supposed to be tender and you're supposed to be kind and you're supposed to be loving and you're supposed to be submissive. Somebody said, well, I hold my spirit because I don't lust after anybody and I don't let anybody lust after me. That don't have anything to do with it. Some of you hard folks is the worst lustful ones I got. So that don't have anything to do with being firm in spirit. That's not the way you do it. A person that's firm in spirit has the reservation of heart to holiness and to godliness and to righteousness. And their reservation of heart is that you don't toy with their minds and you don't toy with their spirits and you don't play around with them. That's the kind of firmness they've got. They don't have an old hard, bitter attitude, neither man nor woman. See, but something of reservation on the inside to Christ in keeping themselves that the evil one touch them not. And they don't go around giggling and they don't go around laughing and going on at the opposite sex. Neither man nor woman that's born of God don't do that. See, they are grave and they're stable and they're sober. But they're not grumpy and they're not hard and they're not bitter and they're not contrary. So then it's wonderful to be a Christian. This is a wonderful life. Wonderful to be equal to the angels and to know that you cannot die. Like I said to a man today, he said, our sins are behind us. And I looked at him, I said, do we really believe that our sins are behind us? And he never did say anything else. He just looked at me. He didn't want to say the wrong thing, so he just looked at me. I said, is our sins really behind us? Is our sins really behind us? Get behind me, Satan, for Calvary's back there where God defeated you. Not an offense unto me. You don't need to be getting in front of me and hindering me. But do we really believe that our sins are behind us? They are at perfect peace because they do not believe that they have any sins and they do not believe that there is any sins that confront them and they do not feel any condemnation because they know that their sins are behind them. They don't go around day by day thinking that they're a good person and every time they make a slip, they say, oh, I was living so holy and now I'm slipped and I'm so dirty. They don't go around with that kind of foolishness because they're not leaning on the arm of flesh and they're not trusting in human ability, neither their ability or anybody else's ability. They're trusting in what God did for them at Calvary through Jesus Christ, and they're trusting in the righteousness of God, and they're convinced that Christ took their sins away once and for all, and that they're able to keep themselves by faith, and the devil never touches them at any time. In that kind of thinking, they have great faith. They have great peace. They're not bothered by those things. If I believe that my sins are behind me, I'm not bothered. I have a peace that surpasseth all understanding, because I am fully persuaded that my sins are behind me. I don't go around through the day thinking about my sins and thinking about my shortcomings and thinking about, woe is me, and I'm so undone and I'm so unclean and I don't know what I'm going to do. And you know, I got to pray and I got to fast and I got to do this. Oh God, I'm not going to make it. I'm just not holy enough. I've got to pray about 10 days, or I've got to fast about 10 days, or I've got to do something so I can get holy like I used to be holy, Father. I don't go around with foolish thoughts like that. It's foolishness. You know, I don't do that. I go around every day of my life thinking within my heart, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary. They are as far removed as darkness is from dawn. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness, and that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. This is the attitude I go around with. Every day of my life, I go around praising God and singing in my heart and making melody to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Singing a new song unto God, because my sins are gone, folks. They've been gone. They've never come back. Jesus put them underneath the blood. And I go around with faith in God. And I go around with confidence in God. And I go around feeling holy, not more holy than thou, because I've done something. You know, I fasted a little bit, but feeling holy within my spirit and feeling clean within my body, because I'm trusting in Him that's within me. Greater is He that was within me than the devil that's in the world out here. I go around with the feeling that I can overcome the devil and I can overcome all the evil powers of the world because of Jesus. And I'm clean and I'm holy and I'm godly and I'm just and I'm upright. Not by any merit of mine at all. Not by anything that I've done or planning to do. Just by what Jesus did for me. And you know what? Let me say this to you tonight. When you get to that place, you'll give glory to God. As long as you are a self-righteous, indignant sort of a person, depending on your own ability and your own righteousness, you'll be arrogant. You'll be the type of person that never gives glory to God, because when you feel that you're all right, you'll just be so good, you know, feeling so good. You'll just be so good in your thoughts and so holy in your thought as to what you've done and the way you've overcome, and that you're not like others. And you can beat yourself on the chest because you give and you've done this and all those things. When you're a wretch, the Bible said you're wretched, you're naked, you're blind, you're miserable, all of these things, and you know you're miserable. See, and then at the other times you'll be under condemnation. Oh my God, I slipped. I'm not quite as holy. I got to get back to being holy, God. And you'll just be a miserable, wretched person. You won't be fit for nothing, and you won't be a testimony to nobody. But when you really come to believe in the righteousness of God, you'll cease from your own strugglings, your own ability. You'll come forth from the entombment. You'll roll the stony heart away. You'll come forth in the resurrection. And you'll have faith and confidence in the works of Jesus Christ. And you'll enter into a rest. Even His rest in believing that all is well because of Him. And you'll find yourself going around giving glory to Him for what He did for you. You'll go around thanking God because He's your righteousness, because He died for you to give you this wonderful peace and this wonderful salvation and this wonderful rest and this wonderful contentment. And you'll find yourself making melody to God in your heart. But folks, as long as you're the self-righteous person that you are, you ain't going to give praise to nobody and make melody to nobody, because you're self-righteous and you're self-made. All right, so then the Bible said the stone was rolled away. I'll take out of you the heart of stone and place within you the heart of flesh, and write upon the table of your heart my laws, and I'll constrain you by my love to cause you to walk in my way. I'll just do so much for you at Calvary that you'll love me so much, and you'll admire me so much, and you'll desire me so much that my goodness will lead you to a daily repentance to where you want to be good. And folks, let me tell you, this don't mean that you should leave off trying to be good. It doesn't mean that you should leave off trying to be holy. It doesn't mean that you should leave off anything that you're trying to do in righteousness. But it means that when you've done it all, it's nothing more than filthy rags. God does not use one tiny bit of it for your justification. There is no such righteousness. But the fact that you're doing it pleases God in that you're trying to conform to His desire. But all of your justifications is by God and for God, and all of your efforts is just toward His cause of conformity. That's all. Now, so then we thank the Lord tonight because we are Christians. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I'm a Christian, but I'm a poor Christian, and I'm a beat down Christian, and I'm a Christian that don't have any victory. I'm sorry, but there just is no such thing. There is no such thing. There is no such thing as a tire on a car that's full of air that's flat. There is no such thing. But when you get God, when you get God, really get God, then it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Somebody said, well, I've been a Christian for 25 years and I just can't get a hold of this joy you're talking about. No, you haven't been a Christian for 25 years. You've been a religious person for 25 years. And if you get born again overnight, you'd get this joy. Because that's what it's all about. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and you find yourself giving glory to God because God is your ability. Giving glory to God because God is your strength. Giving glory to God because God is your eternal security. Giving glory to God. If this isn't of God, why should I praise God? Why should I go around praising God if I'm the one that made myself holy? If I'm the one that's living the overcoming life, and if I'm the one that's doing the works, if I'm the one that's doing the fasting, if I'm the one that's abstaining from sin, if it's my ability, what do I want to glorify God for? He ain't done nothing for me. Look out now, preacher, I'm telling you just like it is. If that's the way it is, He ain't done nothing for me because I did it all. That's why you don't give Him any glory, because you subconsciously feel like it's up to you to do it, and you're the one that's done it. But I'll tell you what, when you really get to thinking, well, my God, I would have went to hell had it not been for Jesus. My God, there is something to that blood atonement. My God, I do believe in His righteousness. I am holy because of Him and His works. And then you get to thinking about that and you feel a little something go up and down the avenue of your spirit, you know, and of your body. And you said, the more you feel that, the better you feel. And the more you say it, the more you feel it. And then you think, my God, I feel good about this thing. And then you start loving Him and make love to Him and praising Him. And then He becomes precious to you. And you find out what worship is all about. In worshiping God in spirit, becoming one with His great loving Holy Spirit. So then this is the beautiful thing, folks. We are God's called out. We are God's elect. We are God's precious ones. We are without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish in the sight of our lovely Father because of the finished works of His darling Son, Jesus. So let's love Him and let's walk with Him. And let's receive this strength and this power and this greatness, knowing that God has given it to us through Jesus Christ. Therefore, let's enter into His rest, seeing that they that mumbled and grumbled that did not enter into it, then let us beware, lest we also fall into the same condemnation. Let's enter into the rest of God. Let's roll away the stone. Let's look down there and see that we can come forth. When we get near that cave, when we come near that little sepulchre of the heart, don't go saying, who's going to roll away this stony heart? Who's going to take away the stone and my problems and my condemnation? Just look over there. He's already rolled it away. I'll take out of you the heart of stone and I'll let your spirit go free. I've already taken away the stone. Just look over there. Look over here. The stone is already rolled away. All you got to do is rejoice forevermore and be glad because God has rolled the stone away. Isn't that beautiful? God has done it. He did it for you. He did it for me. He's no respecter of person. All right, let's stand together. God has rolled the stone away. We sing the song, gone, the stone is rolled back. Gone, the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at the Father's side. Truthfully, the stone has been rolled away. It really has been rolled away. My stony heart, my old hard, bitter attitude, my protruding firmness of deception, my self-righteousness, my self-discipline It's gone. It's been rolled back. The Bible said, beware and harden not your heart, as they did in the provocation of the wilderness, to bring that old stony enclosure, that old middle wall of partition, lest I come down and I break it, as Moses when he slammed it down to the ground. And you that are stony hearted, when I rend you and I break you into pieces, the pit will open up and swallow you up quickly. Beware you that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. So then it's wonderful tonight to be tender. You don't have to be hard. You don't have to be bitter. You can be tender. You can be tender tonight. Still be holy and still be godly. Still be a wonderful person. I enjoy every day of my life. Not because I don't have problems. There's fears and there's frustrations. There's anxieties. Paul said, in peril of my own countrymen. There's always problems. But in my heart, I'm always making melody to God. In my heart, I'm always superseding those things. And I'm always finding a new way to serve God. I'm always looking for a new adventure in Christ. I'm always finding wonderful ways to do something for Jesus. And because of this, then I have a continual feast. Because the Bible said, they that be of a merry heart shall have a continual feast. A merry heart is good for you. I have a continual feast because I have a merry heart. And you know, you can have a merry heart tonight. You can leave the sanctuary tonight looking forward to tomorrow and next week after having heard the message this morning and tonight. You can be filled up. You can have faith in God. You can be adventurous for Christ. You can be a real conqueror. You can go out and do something. But you know, if you're one of them flim-flams, as they call it in the world, wishy-washies, double-minded, unstable person, you're not going to do anything for God. There's no need to kid yourself. You're not going to do anything for God. If you're just a wishy-washy person that don't know whether you'd rather go on a fast or eat a turkey, you know, one minute you're going to fast and the next minute you get to thinking about all that food and you put it off for another week. If you're one of them kind of people, you're not going to get anything from God. You know, sit down and eat the turkey and enjoy it in the biggest kind of way and eat all the turkey you want. When you get through, then you get ready to fast, go fast and let that be it. Same way if you're going to study your Bible, don't say, well, I think I need to read, but I'd rather go over here, you know. And you pick up your Bible and you go by, and you're about half-hearted. And you say, well, I think I don't know, you know. And don't be like that. Roll off of your bed at night and you say, I just know God wants me to pray. I don't know. I'm just so tired. Don't be like that. God don't want you to be like that. That's a wishy-washy person. You know, if you ain't going to pray, just don't pray. If you are going to pray, get down and mean business about it. Pray. You know, and if you want to go back to bed, just forget about the prayer and go back to bed until you get ready to pray. But don't be half-hearted. Don't come up to somebody you know and you want to testify to them. And about the time you get ready to testify, they say, you ain't the Bethlehem crowd, are you? Well, I got to go. Don't you be like that. Somebody said, well, I don't want the banker to know where I'm from, you know, because I got to get a loan. You need to get a loan, all right, to loan with God. Amen. Isn't that something? Well, I'm afraid that they'll cut my credit off. They'll think I'm like them Bethlehemites. Well, bless your heart. If they cut your credit off because you're one of the Bethlehemites, I'll see if I can't help you get some more. There are some Bethlehemites that have credit, and good credit at that. You know what? The Bible said that they went about rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. And you worry about some little frivolous nothing. You know what happens to you? It isn't that people are upset with Bethlehemites no more than they are the church of God. They've done the church of God the same way. They've done the assemblies of God the same way. Every Christian organization that I ever know of in my lifetime, That was a real, genuine Christian organization. I can remember as though it was yesterday, they'd done them exactly the same way. And the only ones they didn't do like that was the ones they have their petting parties in. That's not really a church, it's just a social benefit. And the critics belong to that one, and that's why they don't criticize it. That's where the wolves dwell. That's their little cupboard. See, it isn't what you think it is. It's just that you are a wishy-washy, unstable person. And the devil knows that, and he's going to do all he can to you. I never will forget what a man by the name of Reuben Brookshire said when he was trying to preach the gospel. At that time, the man was a straight man. May still be, I hope. I don't know. I haven't seen him talk to him or whatever. I guess Reuben's trying to serve the Lord. But he said, you get to the place to where you feel like you're just a little old nobody. You're just a little old worm, you know. And say, I'm just a little old worm. Whereas that's true, we ain't nothing but a worm. The Lord said, I'll help you, Jacob, thou worm. But nevertheless, he said, you get to where you feel like, well, I just ain't nothing, you know. I'm just a little old worm. And Brother Reuben was preaching in a big way. He said, yeah. And said, the devil knows all about it. And the first news you know, he'll put you on his fishing pole and go fishing with you. Because you ain't nothing but a worm. And he really does do that. He really does. You're just a little old wishy-washy nobody that don't stand for nothing and ain't got backbone enough to stand up for nothing. And the devil knows that, so he just torments you. And you know what? If you just be bold enough to turn around in his face and say, glory to God, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Wouldn't you like to be one of them too? Wouldn't you like to be filled with this wonderful, godly Holy Ghost and get out of that hog pen that you live in? Well, he'd break fellowship with you in a few minutes. He wouldn't torment you no more. He wouldn't be with you no more. That'd be the end of it. Or he'd join in with you and he'd say, good morning, sir. When you come in, how are you? So I wouldn't do it. I know he'll do it because I didn't put it to the test. It works 100%. I've been on both sides. I've been on the wishy-washy side and I've been on the other side. So folks, let's be a Christian. Let's don't go down the road. You ladies that walk down the street, don't walk down the street with your head like this and so ashamed, you know, and wonder, well, I wonder if they look at my dress like that, you know. You walk down the street like a lady and when they look over at you, you know, you realize that you're the lady and they need to put on some clothes because they're walking around half nude. And you go on your way. When they say, ain't that long dress hot? Say, no, ladies always cover their neckness. See, everywhere you find ladies, they do that. And you know what? They won't say nothing else to you. They'll leave you alone. I mean, let's face the truth, folks. Don't they wear their long pants? Don't they wear them? You let them get cold and see if they don't start climbing into them long clothes. All they want to do is show their form so the devil can create lust. And you look like a lady. And the devil can't use you, so he uses big mouth up there to ridicule you. And the Bible said there's some mouths that ought to be stopped, and there's one of them. Theirs is one of them. Miss Big Mouth, she needs to stop her mouth. You need to put something in it so she can close it. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I appreciate people that love God, that's got a backbone like a saw log, that stands up for Christ Jesus, that wants to do something for God and don't go around, you know. You know, you know, just hanging your head down and half-hearted. You're never going to take the kingdom for God like that. You're never going to convince anybody that what you're doing is great and mighty because they don't believe you're convinced of it yourself. A salesman never sells anybody anything until they sell themselves first. Let's sing this together. Let's sing the little chorus, a stream is flowing. There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame in Jesus.
Jesus' name, that stream is flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream, it's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing, and it cleanses me.
Do you really believe that? Do you believe that there really is a stream that's taking away your iniquities, and it's doing it by the name of Jesus? If you believe that, let's sing it like we mean it.
That stream keeps flowing down from Calvary. That stream keeps flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name. There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary.
One more time.
That stream keeps flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name that stream is flowing down from Calvary.
While they're playing on the instruments tonight and these people are standing here, I wonder, I say this again, I wonder if you really believe what I'm saying. I wonder if you really believe you are eternal. Somebody says, oh, I believe I'm eternal, Brother Pike. Do you really believe that? Are you just having strong delusions? Are you just having a brainstorm? Or down in your heart, have you had an experience with God? Have you really been born again? Do you actually believe that you are alive forever and you're never going to die? Do you really believe that, folks? Do you believe that you are eternal and that you are equal to the angels and cannot die? If you don't believe that, you need to believe that. You need to become a Christian, because that's what being a Christian is that you believe that. That you believe that you pass from death unto life. And that you believe that you will never come into condemnation. Never come into condemnation. Why should I condemn myself over that thing that I allow? Again, that I'm doing my very best to be like Jesus. And I know that I'm not guilty of those staggerings and stumblings. And I know that it's not me that doeth those things when I have thoughts to come to my mind that I'm not pleased with and that I don't allow for and that I don't want. That's not me. Paul said, it's not me that doeth those things. That's not me. That's another personality. That's another spirit. That's an evil one. I don't allow for those things. I don't want those things. I'm not interested in those things. I don't practice corruption and iniquity. I love Christ. Why should I condemn myself and make myself dirty and unclean in the sight of God and feel dirty and unclean because a devil came around? Just because you pass a skunk and you smell his filth or his scent or whatever. Or you pass a dead dog that's rotten and laying in the street and the scent comes through the window of your car. That doesn't mean that you should go off feeling like you're dirty and filthy just because you passed that evil thing. It just means you need to get out of the area where it's at. And you need to get on down the road to where everything's refreshing, and you'll find out that you're not the one that's dirty and rotten. It's the dog that you pass. It's the thing that you got too close to. There's some people that's burst open. They're rotten. Like Judas, their innermost being is rotten. Like a worm in an apple. As long as you stay around them, you're going to smell like them. You need to get away from them. Some people, as I said this morning, have a dirty breath because they've eaten evil, ungodly, rotten things from the table of devils. You need to get out from around them. The Bible said the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. So then, let's be children of God. Let's be holy. Let's be clean. The Bible said, be holy, for I'm holy. Let's get away from those areas that's not inviting. If you love the Lord tonight, then let's love the Lord with all of our heart. And let's not be partial. Let's love Him with all of our strength. And let's give our bodies a living sacrifice. Great and mighty things are taking place. Great and mighty things. Even today, talking about the cornerstone and the things that took place in Monroe. Talking about the wonderful things of God and how that their money didn't survive the crisis through the century. 100 years. You know, 10 years is a decade. 100 years is a century. And through a century, 100 years, see, it didn't survive. And their money went out, our money came in. And your government is principally founded upon money. Because the controlling factor, that which answereth to all things, is money. So, as I said, the thing was worked out to where the all-seeing eye, the capstone, the vision, the revelation, the unveiled, it came to the pyramid of our money. Beautifully seated upon it. It was so beautiful. So wonderful. It was the eliminating of the UN. It's the United Nations that's holding the capstone back. Did you know that? They're rejecting their chief capstone. You say, well, who is their capstone? Israel. Israel will be the head of the nations. Israel is the capstone, believe it or not. When they change the situation around and bring the cornerstone in, everything will be all right. They're searching for their headstone. But I thought how beautiful it was because I have two stones in my pocket. There was two stones given me today. One stone, Brother Cartridge remembered that I had brought quite a number of stones from the Holy Land. And he had kept them. And something happened today that caused him to reach over and get a little bag and bring them over. And out of that bag, I took a smooth stone. You know, a smooth stone is what David used to kill the giant with. Put it into the little sling. I wish we had time to go into some revelation tonight. Put the little stone in the sling. And putting the stone in the sling, you know, those Benjamites that wouldn't miss it a hair's breadth. That little stone represented Benjamin, which is Israel. He said, Brother Pike, here's a stone. He gave me another stone. And he said, do you know where this stone come from? And we was talking about Stone Mountain. And we was talking about being a headstone and how it's fastened to all the earth. And what it has to do with, he said, you know, said it was a strange thing the way Gerald put it. Said, I went up on Stone Mountain, I believe it was yesterday, while he was messing with this cornerstone down here. I spoke about Stone Mountain and the cornerstone of the earth. It's a headstone. We have on there one of my forefathers, which was Lee. And some that's carved on there that makes it a headstone. A nation rising again. A nation coming forth. And he brought me this little stone. He said, Brother Pike, I want you to have this stone. You can have it. Or I asked him if he meant for me to have it. He said, yes. I took the stone. And there we were. We just had finished talking about the capstone coming to the pyramid. And he said, this unusual thing was that I stood on top of Stone Mountain, I said yesterday while I was messing with the cornerstone. Said, and for some reason, said he didn't know why, said he just stood there, and said he wondered if anybody had ever done this before. And I made the statement, I said, I don't believe nobody in the world ever done that. He said, you know, I wondered if anybody ever done that before. But he said he stood down on the mountain and he said, Father, I claim the Stone Mountain for little Bethlehem, for Christ and for the brethren. I claim it. Now, isn't that something? And then he brought me the little stone that was hewed out of the mountain. He said, this came right out of the cleft of the rock. And he brought it to me, and there it was. Benjamin the smooth stone coming from Israel, and Joseph, America, the stone coming from Atlanta. That is the area that seems to be the principal city that's springing up. Of course, I have those little stones in my pocket tonight. Israel is coming together with America. They've done that. Jimmy Carter, I think they're fixing to have a meeting in Atlanta in a few weeks, and they're going to be represented again there near the Stone Mountain. They might even go out to visit it. But folks, something is happening. Those stones out of Israel was brought up there in the office. Canaan coming in. The headstone crying, grace, grace, grace. While we think on these things, the fulfillment of the church ages, the seven governors, and the many things that we spoke of, bringing it to the eighth, even the sevenfold light, which means the all-seeing one. While we think on these, let's just bow our heads together and let me pray for you. Let me pray for you tonight. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Let's just pray together. Father, Lord of heaven, in Jesus' name, I ask you to touch this little baby tonight. Father, bless this little baby. Heal this little baby. Oh God, I feel you doing it right now. I feel faith right now. Heal, oh God. Father, and bless. Bless this mother. Touch this mother. Console this mother. Oh God, in the name of Jesus. Heal and save and forgive. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Touch this sister in the name of Jesus tonight. Bless these people, Father. Heal their bodies tonight. In the name of Jesus. Touch the little ones, Father, that come to stand around the altar tonight. Touch them. And oh God, I ask you to bless Brother Gary tonight. May your spirit be upon Gary. May the blessings of the Lord be here. The forgiveness of sins. Heal. God, I feel your blessings now. Mighty God of heaven. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Folks, while you've got your heads bowed, I want you to think for just a minute. I'm going to let you go. You know why you perish? You perish from the lack of knowledge. That's why you perish. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I perish from the lack of knowledge. You perish from the lack of knowledge. Not knowing who you are, not knowing what you are, not being able to discern the body of Jesus Christ. Many of you are sick, weak. Many of you sleep. That is, the Bible said many sleep. Not you, but many sleep. Many of you will sleep because of sickness and death and sorrow. Whereas the Bible says there is a mystery concerning sleep, then you don't have to sleep. There is a mystery concerning sleep, and you don't have to sleep. But many of you will sleep because you don't understand. And many of you are sickly because you don't discern the fact that you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and there is no sickness in His body. You fail to discern the body of the Lord. You fail to discern the body when you speak contrary to people and say things about His members and about His body. You have to suffer for it. So you fail to discern the body of the Lord and the Lord's Supper. That there's healing and power and potentiality of Christ that you can lay hold on. And because you have not discerned His righteousness, because you have not understood His pure way of life, that he has imparted unto you, in that he hath made you without spot and made you without blemish and made you without sickness, without sin. In that you do not know that, then you suffer. You continue to suffer. But listen, folks, when you come to the place to where you really know that you don't have any more sin, and you really know that you can never be evil, and you really know that you're godly and holy without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish, and you really come to a conviction to believe that, not in your head but in your heart, the healing of God is going to flow. The virtue of God is going to flow. The greatness of God and His power is going to flow. You know why? Because faith won't be hampered down anymore. There won't be nothing to hinder your faith and to make you double-minded anymore. There won't be nothing to stop His blessings in your life anymore. You'll know who you are and what you are. And you'll understand how holy and godly you are because of what He did for you. And the great healing of God will just flow like a river, because God's Spirit is just like a great river that's dammed up, where the dam has been broken and the veil has been rent and the river has broke loose to come down to where you're at, to flood the dry valleys. See, but as long as you're not honest with Him, as long as you're not sincere with Him, as long as you're not fully persuaded, as long as you're just wishy-washy and in and out, and your mind is not made up right, as long as you're in that condition, that healing and that divine deliverance and that godliness and that blessing that God intends for you to have will not be there. Because you cannot feel clean and you cannot feel holy, even though He's made you that way. You can't receive it. You can't get the benefit of it. You can't have that feeling because you know you're not sincere with God. But beloved friend, when you get sincere with God and you get down to business with God, that Spirit of God is going to flow like a river. Flow like a river. That's why the Bible said, if any among you, if he's afflicted, if there be among you, let him mourn and let him pray. Just let him keep on praying till he gets that holy feeling that I've done all I can, Father. I've done all I can. Now I'm depending on your righteousness. And that river will flow. That godliness will flow. And that sincerity of your heart will loom out at you. And something will say, God, I've done all I can. I don't know nothing to do. From the depths of my soul, I'm being honest with you every bit of the way. And then faith will rise up. And faith will take over. But as long as you know that you're not being honest with Him, long as you know that you're not pleasing Him, doing the things that you ought to do, you're going to have nothing but problems. You're going to have nothing but sickness. It's just going to be a problem all the time. So then tonight, let me encourage you to believe God. Let me encourage you to trust in His righteousness. Let me encourage you to be like the man that went down to his house justified as the river of life came into his heart, rather than the man that was so religious and self-righteous. Let me encourage you to accept the blessings of God just on the merits of what Jesus has done, and just by faith in what He hath done for you. And let me instruct you and encourage you to do everything within your power to be godly and holy and sincere and withdrawn from the world and active and alive in the activities of Jesus Christ and the things of God. Let me encourage you to do something for God. Commit your works unto the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Do something for God. Get a vision for God. While you've got your heads bowed, and while you're looking unto God tonight, I'm going to call Brother Willie up here. And I'm going to ask Brother Willie to pray with you. While you're thinking on Jesus now, while you're thinking on Jesus, think on Jesus. We sang that song this morning, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. If my baby is sick, I must tell Jesus. If my wife is sick, I must tell Jesus. All the years that I travel on the road so regular, no help, no physician, no money, I'd drop down on my knees beside my bed at night. My little one would be dying. My little one would be in bad shape. And I'd think in my heart, I've got to hurry. I've got to hurry and tell Jesus. I've got to tell Jesus. If I tell Jesus, it'll be all right. And I'd get down there and I'd say, Jesus, oh Jesus, help me. I'm out here, Jesus, and I'm trying to do something for you. And I can't take mine to the hospital. I don't have any money, Jesus. I don't have any medicine. I don't have anything. Oh, help me, Jesus. You know, and you walk sincere. When you have to depend on Him for your bread, you walk sincere. And all of a sudden, that glorious blessings and presence of God would burst forth like the sun rise in the early morning. And I'd just feel so relieved and I'd feel so good, and a sigh of relief would pass through me. And I said, oh God, everything's going to be all right. I just knew it was going to be all right. And I'd get up from my knees because there was nothing could stop it. I had touched God. My faith had went up. I was confident. I was pleased. I knew all was well. I know all things is going to be all right when I make that contact. I knew everything was well. I'd get up from there and then I'd go on my way. Sure enough, from that hour, it began to mend. Jesus said, what hour did the lad begin to mend? Oh, Lord, it was at the very same moment that you said what you said. Is that right? The very same moment that I said what I said, Jesus could have said, you know. No. No, that wasn't what it was. It was at the very same moment that you believed what I said. When you believed what I said, it was said before the world ever was. It was given to us in Christ before the world ever was. It was the moment that you believed what I said. Folks, if thou canst believe tonight, you don't have any problems. If you can believe, you don't have any problems. All of them will be taken away if you can believe. But if you can't believe, then you've really got problems. Really got problems. Okay. Brother James wants to get a picture of that stone. And something that he would make inquiry about that, because this very day I made the statement that we really need a picture concerning that. These are two stones, and today has a great, great meaning. A great meaning. These stones, I'll hold them up right here. This one in my right hand, James, is the stone that came out of Israel. This is the stone that came out of Israel in my right hand. I know that most of you out there, you can't see that because the stones are small. But this stone on my right came out of Israel. This is the one that I referred to as being the stone of the Benjamites. They use smooth stones because smooth stones have a way of striking their mark when they leave the slingshot and they don't waver about. And that was the Benjamite stone in my right hand. And this stone over here in my left hand is this little stone that Brother Gerald brought to me today. The stone that he brought from Stone Mountain at the same time that he claimed the mountain for Bethlehem. Can you get a hold of that tonight? What in the world was a man doing up on the top of a mountain claiming a mountain for Bethlehem? How do you know that that stone mountain is called the rejected stone? How do you know that that stone or stone mountain, when we speak of it, was traded one time for a shotgun? That whole mountain was traded for a shotgun at one time. How do you know that? And how do you know that it was considered worthless? And at one time, the mountain was traded for just a horse? Just a horse. At one time, it was considered to be worthless. And that great, fabulous stone mountain has become one of the wonders of the world. And I made the statement, I said, someday they're going to find out that that stone is fastened to the core of the earth. And that they're going to grasp the fact that it's more than a stone, it's a headstone. And of course, you remember shortly after that, Brother Bill York, after that, came to me as it was with a, came to me with a book. Some kind of book. And this was an outstanding book. And this book had the readings in there. He said, I want you to see this. Or some of them did. And I read it. Whoever it was that gave it to me, I think it come from Bill. But whoever gave it to me, I don't remember exactly. But I read the book and they found out that it actually did go down and was connected. It had made the connection. So then, there's really something going on, folks. God has chosen Monroe. He chose this little episode a few days ago to represent something. And why did these things happen concerning the stones? What does that have to do with it? You know what it is? The revelation of Jesus Christ is the capstone. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the headstone. The revelation of Jesus Christ is that great stone that the Bible spoke of. That great stone that the Bible spoke of. And these natural things that are taking place, like Brother Gerald, these things that are taking place, these natural things, they have a great significance. The stone that was lost and is found. So then, this stone, now God let that happen for a reason. This stone, you know, Brother Willie has a typical thing in his life concerning Brother Branham. We spoke of it, how they used to call Brother Branham Willie. And I felt tonight when I called him up here that this is what it had to do with, because it was Brother Branham that placed the cornerstone in the tabernacle, and it was taken out, that stone. And so these stones tonight has to do with that. It has to do with that thing concerning Brother Branham. But the thing that I was thinking about is Willie coming up here tonight, these stones being as they are, having the significance that they have. It was after they crossed the Jordan that they got their new harvest. And that has to do with the little stoa and Joseph. And I usually don't take a key around with me at all. And they thought there was no key to the stoa, and they thought it had got lost. And even Brother Atlas said, there's no key. But my wife said, there is a key. So she brought the key to me, and I've had the key ever since. Still got it in my pocket. But anyway, crossing the Jordan, the new harvest, Canaan coming in. It's beautiful. I just wish we had time to really detail it. You know, I stumble and stagger over these things, just pressing and pushing, trying to get things in so as not to cross your human nature, you know, and your ego to get out of here. Even though when I get like this, you don't want to get out of here because you're all heart. You really want to know. But see, by the time it gets this late and all these things take place, you know, there's babies that's worn out in different people, and people that are not spiritual minded, they still want to get out of here. And then that makes it where I can't get into it. And at the first of it, I have to wrestle so much, you know. The first of the service, I can't get to you. It takes so long to get you into the mind of the Lord. But anyway, this great, marvelous thing has taken place. And I just wish we could go into it in detail. I started to say something a while ago, and it went from me like that. But I want to bring out something concerning some revelation and concerning the headstone. These things. I thank the Lord for you being here tonight. Let's just bow our heads together. Willie's coming. And he's going to pray for you. This little stone that was lost, Willie picked it up. It was restored. It was found. Coming out of the veil, Johnny, our first Cohen, Johnny, his wife, the head, the first Cohen, coming out of the veil. As a matter of fact, the black man represents the veil. Life within the veil, and relates to the Jew, which is also a dark people. A lot of the Jews are dark people, and they represent life within the veil. But John is being our law here, our security. It showed that coming out of the veil, coming beyond Calvary. And of course, on the coins that we had down there, Johnny and Faye, they were not dark people. They were very light-skinned people in the picture. It's really astounding, some things that happened even concerning the hair. But coming out of the veil, crossing over the Jordan, leaving the veil of death behind, leaving the law, coming beyond Calvary, that's the veil, that's the Jordan. It's beautiful. Our money survived, theirs didn't. A new stone goes down. they put another 100-year capsule in, which takes it over into the millennium, according to time element and the 6,000 years labor. That means that this new government that has gone into effect, this new cornerstone, this new thing that God's doing today, in that the stone is coming to the pyramid, goes into the millennium. As I said, this is the millennium government that's being set up, that will continue on. Why? Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I don't see that. Well, why did they do it at Monroe? Why didn't they do that somewhere else? Why is the seven governors here? Why did they do it here? And this millennium government coming up here, why did it happen that way? Why is it Elijah's Creek is right here at us, where the battle was fought? Why is it that the one individual whose head was on the half dollar of our change was taken off? Why was it drawn up 7 years ago, and then all of a sudden it's just now being processed, when it has to do with the church ages and the tribulation period? Why is it that that head of the woman and man was cut out that wanted to accuse the brethren the last time I talked to them? Why is it that that individual had control and worked the brethren as the head here when he was here and was always wanting to push me out and get me away so he could get control of the brethren and talk to them, not to do the job, but just to talk to them? Why is that? Why is that? Why is it that when it was cut out that I was impressed that Brother Lambert should be put there, he and his wife, and we refer to him as concerning the Lamb, which is a typical head, which is a typical head in his life? Tell me why. Sneezing makes me think of that baby that come back to life and sneezed. Maybe something's happening, Gary. But anyway, why did that happen? And why is it that Brother Jerry Lambert has been the one that's been going with me on these trips to and fro and here and there and around different places? Why is it that he, out of all the people here, has come to bat, as we say, for the things of God, and so consecutively, so persistently, has come, you don't know about it, but again and again, wanting to give and wanting to help, again and again, he's done it. Why has he done this? Why is he the one that has charge of the sanctuary to keep it clean? See, God using a typical thing, the accuser of the brethren cast out, and then the good shepherd coming, even the head, that giveth his life for the sheep. Coming on what kind of coin? We have one that's not halfway. We have one that's not a 50-cent piece. We have one that's a whole dollar. These dollar bills, as we say, they also have heads on them. But on this shekel, why is it Calvary, halfway, the middle of the week, Jesus giving his life, Jesus on one side and Christ on the other, the Lamb on one side, under death, and to Christ on the other, under resurrection? Why is that? There is a reason. Even as Terry moved over here and Brother Proctor moved out, and those things had happened as it has. All right. The brother's going to pray with you. And as he prays tonight, you think about these things.